You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Have you ever had a thought that catches you by surprise? Maybe a moment where you were thinking about something and then all of a sudden you started thinking about something else and then thinking about something else and then thinking about something else and you were in this rabbit hole of thoughts and ideas that led you to a place that you were not expecting. Well, that's been me for the last few weeks. I've been thinking a lot about this talk today, and it's been weighing heavy on me. To be honest, I'm actually a little bit nervous. And I know what some of you are probably thinking, like, Shalice, you do public speaking for a living. You're a high school teacher. You have hundreds of, you know, judgmental teenagers expecting you to entertain them day after day after day. Like, how can you still be nervous? But what I've found over the years is that anytime I feel like God is speaking something directly to me, feels personal, it feels for me, I'm nervous to share that with others. I'm nervous of the judgment. I'm nervous of the criticism, of the critique. What if I don't say it the right way? What if I don't communicate it in the best way possible? And it makes me a little bit nervous. And I'm sure you've all had moments like that where you're worried. Like, what if I don't say this right? I know we've been in a season as a nation where a lot of times that is a fear that accompanies thoughts we have. Maybe you're longing and desiring to learn and to grow in terms of racial healing and social justice, but you feel like, I'm just so nervous that I might say the wrong thing. I feel your pain, because right now that's how I'm feeling. I'm going to talk to you today about something that God has been speaking to me, and I'm super nervous, not because I don't believe it, but because the more I think on it, the more I meditate on it, the more true to me it feels than ever before. And I'm nervous to say it out loud because I know that some of you might be offended. Some of you might misinterpret what I'm about to say, and some of you might be thinking, oh no, what is she going to say? Like, who let her get up here and speak today? But I just ask that if I say something that maybe offends you or rubs you the wrong way, or it's a thought not connected to maybe a thought you've ever had before, instead of just shutting down and refusing to listen, I would just ask you to lean in, to just get a little bit curious. Are you with me? Okay, here we go. I've heard this phrase my entire life. We just need Jesus. I've said it to myself countless times, like that person, they need Jesus. Usually it has nothing to do with them actually needing Jesus, but maybe they cut me off in traffic or they do something that I don't like. And I'm like, you need Jesus. I tell my students that a lot. We're gonna have a come to Jesus moment because you need Jesus. I've said this phrase, I've heard this phrase my entire life, and I've heard it a lot lately in response to conversations around social justice, around political activism, where it feels like now more than ever, the go-to response is we just need to focus more on Jesus. We as the church, like, we shouldn't talk about politics or racism. Let's just talk about Jesus. And I resonate deeply with that sentiment. I know for me that I need to keep my mind and my heart fixed solely on Jesus. I need to be looking to scripture, to the way that Jesus lived on a daily basis to better understand how I am supposed to live. I want to be inspired and challenged by the teachings of Jesus, by the character of Jesus. And if you've been around Makers Church for a while, or if you heard Pastor Derek's talk last week, that is an unshakable belief of our church, that Jesus is our Messiah. Jesus came to the earth and he showed us how to live. He then paid the ultimate sacrifice and gave his very life so that you and I could have our sins forgiven and that we could be reconciled to God and to one another. So believe me when I say we need Jesus. But today I want to talk about how Jesus alone is not enough. Now, before you at me or send us an angry email or find me on Instagram and tell me how I'm completely off base, I want you to read this scripture with me. Because I understand the first time I had this thought, like, is Jesus enough? Is it enough to just say, like, only Jesus? Like, we just need to focus on Jesus and talk about Jesus. And I had this other thought, but it's actually more important for us to look at what Jesus said. And what Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, it was right before he was being led to his death. And we're going to read this together, and then we're going to pray, because I think we're going to need it for today. But he says this to his disciples in John 16. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So let's take a moment to just set our minds right and to pray. God, we thank you so much for giving us your scripture. We thank you for community, for moments like this where we can step into conversations that might be challenging, but God, ultimately, I believe that your desire is to lead us into even greater understanding of who you are and greater levels of truth. Speak through me today. God, we give you this morning, this evening, this afternoon, wherever people are listening, wherever they are tuning in. God, we just ask that you would be present in that space. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus says to his disciples that it is good that he is going away so that the Holy Spirit can come. He says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth and will declare to you the things that are to come. So do we need Jesus? Absolutely. Jesus is our Messiah. He is our Savior. But the Holy Spirit is our means. And that is our belief here at Makers Church. We say that the Holy Spirit is our means, the way by which we accomplish and do things. See, in that passage, Jesus tells his disciples, you need the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. I don't know about you, but right now I could use some guidance. If everything was black and white, clear as day, it would be so much easier, wouldn't it? We wouldn't need anything to guide us into truth. We would just need to do the right thing. But at Makers, we believe that scripture is a compass, not a roadmap, that even Jesus loved to speak in parables and metaphors rather than simply tell people what to do or how to live. And so we need the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have time in the next 30 minutes or so to unpack the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to unpack exactly who or what the Holy Spirit is, and that is not the goal of this talk. But the goal of this talk and this conversation is to have a better understanding of why the Holy Spirit is essential and how this belief should change our lives. I love the way that one of my favorite pastors and theologians talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. His name was A.W. Tozer, and he's not only one of my favorites because his writings are absolutely profound, but he was one of my favorites because he began his ministry serving as a pastor in West Virginia without any formal education in Christian theology. He didn't have his master's in divinity. He was just a regular guy who felt like God was speaking to him. And I resonate with that because people like A.W. Tozer show us that you don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be a pastor to preach the gospel, to spread the good news. And so Tozer talks about the Holy Spirit like this. He says, holiness, as taught in the scriptures, is not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. It is the Spirit of the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness. When I was 5 years old, I can't remember exactly if it was Christmas or maybe it was my birthday, but all I know is that I had a Care Bear nightgown on. It was a long Care Bear nightgown with the blue bear. I don't remember his name, but it was adorable. And on this special day, I had got the greatest present known to man. It was a bubble mower. Now, there's a home video of me in my nightgown in our home in La Mesa pushing this bubble mower up and down the lawn. My dad is videotaping, and you can clearly see that bubbles are coming out of it. But what you hear is me shouting to my dad, "Dad, look, the grass is flying!" Now, this was a bubble mower, not a lawnmower, and it didn't take good eyesight to see that there was absolutely no grass flying. But in my mind, I was so confident that I was actually cutting the grass that I pushed this bubble mower up and down the lawn, hitting every single row, watching the grass flying. Flash forward 30 years, and my husband and I just bought this house in North Park. And we were so excited for this new adventure and even more excited for the amazing backyard that we have in our house. So we show up the first day and we're kind of exploring and looking around. And in the back shed, we found that the previous owners had left for us this like professional grade gas powered Honda lawnmower. And it was a beast. And so early that next Saturday morning, I couldn't wait to like get up and go mow the lawn. I know that's really sad. Even as I'm saying that, I'm hearing like, oh, that's what you look forward to, mowing the lawn. I need a hobby, but that's besides the point. So I couldn't wait to get up and mow the lawn. I turned every lever, pushed every button, pulled the string till I seriously almost dislocated my arm, and nothing. After 45 minutes, it is the middle of July. I am pouring sweat. I am determined to make this work. And I finally, somehow, by the grace of God, pushed and pulled the right combination of things, and the lawnmower came roaring to life. And I flashed back to like 5-year-old me. You know, I began pushing that lawnmower with as much gusto and excitement and verve as any one person can muster. And I'm about to pass out from heat exhaustion. And I just thought, look at you. That grass is flying. Up on a Saturday early, making a nice home for you and your family. And this grass is never gonna look better. Only it didn't, because nothing was flying, not even bubbles this time. That would have been exciting, actually. I had a perfectly good lawnmower, but it was not cutting the grass at all. It actually reminded me of the verse in 2 Timothy where Paul warns against people who have like the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. See, I had the appearance of a lawnmower, the appearance of a lawn being mowed, but no power. Nothing was actually being done. And I thought, how many times in our lives have we moved, but not in power? It looks like we're making progress, or we're being active, or we're accomplishing something, but in reality, it's all for show. Really, we're just powerless. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, 49. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. I mean, who doesn't want to be filled with power from heaven? I think the most important question we need to ask ourselves is, how does this happen? How does the Spirit come and move in our lives and fill us with power? I think in order to better understand how the Spirit moves, we need to better understand the language and the metaphors used to describe the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned before, we don't have time to unpack the Trinity and the mystery of the Holy Spirit, but what is important for us to remember, and as an English teacher, I can confer that language is often a metaphor that we use to give something shape, to bring meaning forth, to make something known to us. So we need to talk about language for a couple minutes, specifically two languages, the Greek and the Hebrew. Now, the Greek word for Holy Spirit is this beautiful word, paraclete, paraclete. As it's translated in scripture and as we see in John, it means the advocate or the helper. But literally translated from the Greek, paraclete means the one who comes alongside. The one who comes alongside. So when Jesus promised his disciples the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, this would have made a lot of sense to the fishermen who followed Jesus. See, when a ship became disabled or it was in a wreck or in disrepair, they would actually dispatch another ship to come alongside that broken vessel and to lead them back to the safety of the harbor. Can you guess what that second ship was called? The ship that came alongside was called the Parakletos. And this is the word that Jesus uses to describe to us the role and function of the Holy Spirit. He promised to leave to us the Spirit that would come alongside us, that would help guide us through our lives and help connect us to God, especially in moments of crisis or uncertainty. Jesus said to his followers in John 16, it is to your advantage, it is for your good that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. See, even Jesus recognized and acknowledged the necessity and the function of the Holy Spirit in this moment. In this very moment, days before his death, he says to them, you don't need me anymore. My work here is done. Jesus says that he had come to do what he was supposed to do, but now he was going to leave and he was going to give to them the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit, the helper, the advocate, the paraclete, because it is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's going to guide you into all truth. Now, if this all sounds kind of heady and unreal, there's another metaphor that I think might make even more sense for most of us, something that I learned as a child. Now, if you've ever watched the beloved and absolutely terrifying film Pinocchio, you may have been introduced to a Holy Spirit type figure in Jiminy Cricket. So the character of Jiminy Cricket follows our young Pinocchio around and serves as his conscience, his helper, his guide to point him in the right direction. And this is what Jiminy Cricket says to Pinocchio. He says, all right, sit down, son. Now you say the world is full of temptations. Yep, temptations. They're the wrong things that seem right at the time. But even though the right things may seem wrong sometimes, or sometimes the wrong things may be right at the wrong time or vice versa. Understand? This is a direct quote from Pinocchio. I know what you're thinking, like, didn't Paul say this? Yes, he did in Romans 7. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Sometimes I feel just like Jiminy Cricket or Paul. It's like, I know the right thing to do, but like, oh, why is it so hard to do that thing? Or I know the good that I'm supposed to do, but like, why don't I just do it? Like, how many of us can relate to that feeling? Jiminy Cricket, Paul, we know the right thing, but it's just so hard to do it. And I have really bad news for you. I'm gonna make it about 10 times harder. I wanna talk to you about why it's even harder to do the right thing. See, now when I think of sin, sin for me is this metaphor for brokenness, for separation from God, for anything that keeps us from the fullness of the kingdom, from that abundant life that God invites us into. Growing up, when I would talk about sin, it was always the things you weren't supposed to do. Like, don't commit murder, no adultery, no lying, no cheating, no stealing, no coveting, no gluten, no dairy. I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with gluten and dairy. But you know what I'm saying, right? Like, it feels like these are the things that we're not supposed to do. And that's how you don't sin. You just don't do the wrong things. But when I think about sin now as an adult, and I ask these questions, like, well, what is that? Is that it? Is it just not messing up? Is it just not doing the wrong thing? And I was actually doing a deep dive into scripture to try and figure out, like, what do the scriptures actually say about sin? And I stumbled upon James 4. And if you don't want your life ruined, I would recommend stopping listening right now, because my life was ruined after I read this verse. And James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So when you see injustice and you know the right thing to do is to fight against it, but you talk yourself out of it because you have too many other things going on in your life, sin. When I hear the voice of racism creeping out of my own mouth or the mouths of my family members or the people that I love, my friends, and I choose to ignore it and not stand up against it because I don't want to rock the boat, sin. When I feel that deep conviction in my gut to help that person or to pick up the phone or to apologize first, and I don't do it, sin. Every time I know the right thing to do and I do not do it, for me, that is sin. And sin is the thing that keeps me from the full life that God has for me. Sin is the thing that comes in and robs and steals and destroys and takes from us. And so how do we know the right thing to do? Jiminy Cricket didn't know. Paul was having a hard time. And so Jesus says, okay, I'm going to leave you my Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. The second language I want to talk about is Hebrew. The Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit is ruach. I love that word, ruach. And the meaning of the Hebrew word ruach is breath, wind, spirit. What I find really interesting about scripture, though, is that ruach is applied both to human beings and to God. So depending on the context, ruach can be talking about a person's emotional state of being, their feelings, their soul, their spirit. But when coupled with one of the names of God, ruach actually refers to the Holy Spirit. So for example, ruach Elohim in the first few verses in Genesis describes the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. How interesting that the Spirit is both God and us. It is within us and outside of us. It is our very breath that we breathe, but is the wind that we feel. It is an immovable force, this force that compels us to act, to do the right thing. It not only compels us, but it says that it compelled even Jesus Christ himself. There's a story in John that I'm sure many of you have heard of, and Jesus is leaving Judea and he's going back to Galilee with his disciples. And the scripture says in John 4, now he had to go through Samaria. And since we're talking about language, I thought I would throw in a little bonus fact here. I want to look at this Hebrew word that is used in this passage, adai. He had to, adai. And it means it is necessary. Now, I know I'm not a geography teacher. I am an English teacher, but I think that a little bit of understanding of geography would help us to better make sense of this word adai, that it was necessary for him to go. See, in Jesus's day, there were three regions stacked on top of one another. There was Galilee in the north, and then you had Samaria in the middle and Judea in the south. So the quickest, easiest way to get to Galilee from Judea was to go due north right through Samaria. John 4 says that he had to go through Samaria. But the question is, why? He didn't have to. And matter of fact, he would have been discouraged from going through Samaria. There was another route that would have been much more accessible to them and much more culturally appropriate. He could have gone east across the Jordan River and avoided Samaria altogether. See, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They did not like each other. Imagine like the most conservative Republican and the most literal Democrat, and neither of them know Jesus. And they probably don't want to be near each other, to hang out, to travel together. They would probably do everything that they could to avoid one another. So why did Jesus have to go through Samaria when the Jews normally either didn't go at all or pass through as quickly as possible? The answer is pretty simple and pretty profound. And maybe you know the ending of the story. See, Jesus had to go through Samaria because he intended to meet the woman at the well. See, there was this woman there who was caught up in a situation that made her an outcast, that made her a social pariah, that isolated her from others. And Jesus knew her pain long, long before he had ever even met her. And Jesus was not going to let political lines or social conventions stop him from responding to the working of the Holy Spirit inside of him. Now, it doesn't say this explicitly in scripture, but this adai, this, it was necessary. He had to, he was compelled to. And I believe that it was the Holy Spirit, the ruach, the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God in him and outside of him, the ruach Elohim, that made him say, today, we go north. And this is why God gave us the Spirit. Yes, to comfort us. Yes, to protect us, to guide us, to direct us, but also to compel us. See, without this compulsion, without the Spirit moving us to act, all we have are the beautiful teachings of Jesus. All we have is the knowledge of who Jesus is. But even scripture says that knowledge builds up, but love puffs up. And it is this love that compelled Jesus to move and to act, to go through Samaria, to take the hard way, to do the right thing. And that is the heart of Jesus, right? To build up his people, to build up his church, to build up his kingdom. And if we want to be more like Jesus, then we need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But what does that even mean? There's this moment in scripture when Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. It was after his baptism. In Matthew 3:16, it says, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him." Even Jesus received the Holy Spirit, and it came to him like a dove. Like is a simile. Means it wasn't an actual dove, but it was like a dove. Most likely it was a strong wind, the ruach. See, a descending dove would have flapping wings that create bursts of wind and movement, unless it was like dive bombing down on Jesus, which I don't think is what was happening. It says that the Spirit was descending like a dove. It was dynamic. It was shifting. It was changing. And I believe that this is how the Holy Spirit should be in our lives. It should be dynamic. It should be shifting. It should be changing. It should always be pushing us to greater levels of faith, a deeper and fuller understanding of God, a greater love for his people. See, the Spirit reveals to us truth in every moment, in every situation. It helps us see things clearly, to know them more fully, to love others more completely. And right after this, it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. See, he was filled with the Spirit, but then he was led by the Spirit. What is clear to me from scripture is that we have all been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have received the ruach, the very breath of God, the very Spirit of God within us and outside of us. So we have been given the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to lead us and to guide us into all truth. The moment that you said yes to following Jesus, you became probably more acutely aware of his presence, of his Spirit guiding us. See, we are all given the Holy Spirit, but we are not all led by the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna say that one more time for the people in the back. We are all given the Holy Spirit, but we are not all led by the Holy Spirit. And I'm speaking for myself in big ways and in small ways. Like, we know the right thing to do and we don't do it. We're refusing to be led by the Spirit. When we know that we should stand up against injustice, stand up for the poor, for the marginalized, for the oppressed, for those who are disadvantaged, for those who do not have the privilege that we have, when we know that we should do those things as an individual and as a church, and we choose to do nothing, we are not being led by the Spirit. When we hear that still small whisper, that quiet voice calling us out of darkness and into the light, but we choose to stay hidden, we are refusing to be led by the Spirit. And when we refuse to be led by the Spirit, we abdicate our power of the resurrected Christ working in and through us. We give it up. We surrender it. We say, I don't want that and I don't need that. When we refuse to be led by the Spirit, we abdicate that power. And we're just a useless lawnmower that can't cut grass. To be fair, I didn't know there was a secret lever. Yes, there was a secret lever that actually lowered the blades in this fancy lawnmower so that when you wanted to cut, you could, but then when you didn't want to cut the grass, it would raise the blades so that it actually didn't cut anything. See, activating that lever, that is what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It makes you effective. It allows you to take those beautiful, important, life-changing teachings of Jesus, the truth of Scripture, combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, and use them to make on earth as it is in heaven. N.T. Wright said, "Those in whom the Spirit comes to live are God's new temple. They are individually and corporately places where heaven and earth meet." Heaven on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by our own power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So if you feel powerless to move or to act, I just want you to repeat this verse to yourself over and over every single day. Nobody said that you had to be mighty or that you had to be powerful or that you had to have it all together. It's not about you. It is about the Ruach, the Spirit, the breath of the living God moving in you and all around you. So where do you start? Well, I love that Ruach refers to the Spirit in us. And literally translated, it is our feelings and our emotions. And I think that a good place to start is to listen to your emotions, to tune into your feelings. See, that's often how I feel led. I'm going throughout my day and I get like a check in my gut. Or somebody says something and I can't get it out of my head and I have an emotional response or reaction to that. And I could get angry and I could get frustrated and like, I don't understand that and I don't know what to do with that. Or I can lean in and say, God, like, what is your Spirit trying to speak to me? So we need to be in tune with our emotions and our feelings. Brennan Manning, an amazing Christian author, says this: to ignore, repress, or dismiss our feelings is to fail to listen to the stirrings of the Spirit within our emotional life. Jesus listened. In John's gospel, we are told that Jesus was moved with the deepest emotions. The gospel portrait of the beloved child of Abba is that of a man exquisitely attuned to his emotions and uninhibited in expressing them. The Son of Man did not scorn or reject feelings as fickle and unreliable. They were sensitive antennae to which he listened carefully and through which he perceived the will of his Father for congruent speech and action. So what are you feeling? What is burdening you, weighing you down? What makes you want to cry like Jesus? Jesus wept. What makes you weep? Start there. And then ask God to show you what next steps to take and how you cannot be overcome by emotions, but see those emotions and use them, those things that you are experiencing on a visceral, physiological level as signs of the Spirit of God speaking to you. I know we've all probably had a lot of really strong feelings lately. But this week, I want you to find just a few minutes to sit and to meditate, to allow those feelings to rise to the surface and then to listen to what the Spirit is speaking to you. And then when you feel that prompting, when you feel that nudge, when you feel that breath coming out or that wind compelling you or this compulsion to do and to act and to say and to speak, go do that thing and watch what God does with your life. And if you've never chosen to follow Jesus, if this does not give you a better picture of what that looks like, I don't know what does. See, choosing to follow Jesus isn't just about a list of things that you can no longer do and a list of things that are off limits or off the table. Choosing to follow Jesus is about saying yes to bringing peace to this earth. It is about saying yes to helping your neighbor. It is about saying yes to being here for good. And that is why we are all here. We gather so that everybody can experience this life abundant, the beauty, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus loves us, that he came for us, that he died for us just as we are, that he defeated sin in the grave when he rose on the third day, and then he left us his spirit so that we could now make on this earth as it is in heaven. So let's pray together. And then I want you today to go move in that power, to listen to how the Spirit is speaking to you and guiding you. And then when you feel that nudge, go and do that thing. So God, we thank you so much that you sent us your Son. But not only did you send us your Son, God, you gave us the Holy Spirit. The one who would come alongside us, who would lead us, who would guide us into all truth. God, and we know that we need truth now more than ever. And so we just pray this morning, God, for an unleashing of your Holy Spirit in this community. God, I pray especially for those who need to sense your Spirit, God, that you would speak to them in small whispers. God, that you would speak to them in divine encounters, that you would speak to them in moments, God, that are undeniably orchestrated, God, affirming moments where we just stop and we go, if this isn't God, I don't know what is. God, in our urgings of our hearts, in our quiet moments, in the softness of our tenderness, of our feelings, of our emotions, God, even there, Lord, we know that you are speaking to us. Thank you that you have gifted us all your Spirit. But God, we want to move in the power of the Spirit. We want to be led by the power of the Spirit. So we just invite your Holy Spirit to come and to move us out. God, may we be a community that is committed to being here for good. And God, that we individually and collectively, through the power and means of your Holy Spirit, would make on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us, for letting me speak. It is always an honor and a privilege. And the beautiful thing about the church is that he gave us one to another, just like the Holy Spirit, that paraclete, to come alongside one another. And we want to come alongside you and journey together. So if you are, you know, maybe for the first time have committed your life to following Jesus, we would love to know. You can text the word new follower to the number 97000. And I will personally follow up with you. Or if you just want to reach out for prayer or you need anything, you can text the word makers to 97000. You can send us your prayer request. Let us know how we can best come alongside you and love and support you in this season. We love you guys and we will see you next week. Bye.
You are listening to the Makers Church Podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.